Remember the Lord Jesus challenging Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know that I loved you. I love you." And Jesus received his love where it was and increased it as time went on. The Lord is gracious and good to us. Would you turn to the older scriptures, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Sometimes, though, the introductory page to Genesis and Matthew can be mistaken as if the Old Testament is obsolete, as if there's a division. We know that Scripture does not contradict itself. The same gospel of grace in Christ is found in the Old as well as the New. So there are a little older Scriptures, but it's all the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation. Now the second annunciation of the law has just been given by Moses in this one long sermon before he dies. This is part of his last sermon. Who can excuse someone for preaching as long as Moses did before he died? If I knew I was going to die tomorrow, you'd let me, I hope, preach a little longer than usual. Have a few more things to say if we knew we were going to die tomorrow, wouldn't we? There are people that know they're going to die. We know that people are facing execution and know that they're going to die today or tomorrow. Sometimes they get a stay of execution like Peter. And even Hezekiah was given, 15 more years. But very few people know they're going to die within the short time. Joseph told, not the baker, that he'd be dead in 3 days. So, you know, we often feel very sad for the baker, but he had what many people don't have. He knew he was going to die, and he had a believer that was regularly visiting him in the last days of his life. So I'm hopeful to see the baker in heaven, but I can't guarantee that, but I'm very hopeful because he had an evangelist there by the name of Joseph who loved his soul. But we follow the second giving of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, with the application of those commandments. Is what I believe it means when it says, "Now these are the commandments," chapter 6, "the statutes and the judgments." The statutes, judgments, and so on were the applications of the Ten Commandments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." Notice he goes from the plural to the singular. The plural to all the people to the singular. You want to argue whether it's looking at Israel as a corporate body or really zeroing in on the individual, that every one of us is going to give an account of himself to God. It's easy to hide in a crowd. You know, we're not going to be able to hide in the crowd. We see the Lord. We're all going to have our own individual appearance before the Lord Jesus, give an account of our lives. And may it be that when the day comes, we won't have wood, hay, and stubble, but that you and I will follow the warning of John the Apostle, who said, "Be careful that we lose not what we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." And he says, "Hear, O Israel. Or hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart," the challenge to memorize, "and then to meditate on them. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, Leave that word means to chisel them into the children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. The origin of the phylacteries. Now, whether or not the Lord meant that to be physically done, we would assume yes, but how often the physical often turns into something that is just perfunctory. And they put the scriptures on their foreheads and on their hands, but it wasn't in their hearts. And it's, we should have scriptures over our gates, speaking of the city, or over our doors, speaking of our houses, and on our walls, so that when people come and we come, we would know this is a house of the Lord's. But the Lord wants these words to be in our hearts and not just physically on our walls. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And so serve the Lord as families and serve the Lord as a nation. Serve the Lord as families and serve the Lord as a church in Christ. The focus this morning is on what Jesus called, or what the rich young, or the scribe or the lawyer said, what is the greatest commandment? As he was no doubt testing the Lord, tempting the Lord, because they were arguing what was the greatest commandment. Because remember, they had reduced or they had numbered the commandments as 613. And the Lord Jesus answered that question very pointedly, specifically, that the greatest, the most important of God's commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And I want us to focus, to ponder these things today, as this is a priority for a new year. It should be a New Year's resolution that we take heed to this greatest commandment, a New Year's imperative. So often we find that people are giving up something for the new year. I challenge us that we should go after something in the new year. Anything that hinders our love for the Lord should be given up or reduced considerably, even if it be a good thing. But that we go after, we follow after this truth. If it's the most important, the greatest of God's commandments, doesn't it deserve the greatest attention? The best of our time? And so this morning, to remind us of the greatest commandment in Scripture as the most important, it is our relationship with God primarily. It ought to be given the most important attention. Now, in the Old Testament, it says that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and might. It's interesting how the Lord Jesus adds mind as he quotes the Scripture. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew 22, Mark 12, and Luke 10, mention the mind. Now, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the mind is in place of might, if you would notice, if you've read in Deuteronomy there. But the Lord Jesus shows the comprehensive package of man when he mentions four aspects of man's being. We're to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. I do believe you can separate those aspects, but I don't think that was the primary intention of him revealing the four features of man's being, to have some kind of intense analysis. But there is something to at least separate these things. There's no doubt they're comprehensive in nature, and they're together. You can separate them, but then you can't. We would say that the heart speaks of man's passion, wouldn't we, perhaps? that we would speak of the soul as man's self-consciousness. We would speak of the mind as man's thoughts, his reasoning, his meditation, man's strength as his energy, his activity. But again, there's some overlap in these expressions. Doesn't the Lord intend to say, you are to be comprehensive in your love for me, not merely random, not just compartmentalized? That, you know, there are people that will love to think about the gospel, and they're great thinkers and debaters, but their heart is not involved. As I shared with you not too long ago, that a man that was in a seminary class had memorized huge portions of the Bible and could tell you, you know, the address of verses and the wording of particular texts. But the teacher finally said, what does this verse mean? Couldn't give a clue. He could tell you what it said. His mind was involved. Even as the Pharisees' minds were involved in even being able to reduce the commandments to 613 and even positive and negative. But their hearts were far from God. They might say we love God with all of our mind. But Jesus said, love God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. Not to be compartmentalized, but to be comprehensive in your love for God. Do we love God? That's the most important question. Because the most important commandment, what is a commandment? An important duty. Is it not? Do we love the Lord? And then do we love the Lord comprehensively? Do we care? This is important. Very important. Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Brothers and sisters, this is a logical commandment. It's very logical because it says the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, what does that mean? I believe that the lawyer was correct and Jesus did not correct his theology. He certainly corrected the fulfillment of this theology. Remember what the young man said, or the lawyer, this, he was probably a scribe. He copied the scriptures. He was, as it were, loving the Lord with his strength. You know how much strength it took to copy scriptures? And you dedicated your eyesight. There wasn't this artificial light that we have today. And the strength, you're using your arms, your fingers. You're exhausted at the end of the day. Copy scriptures. Well, this man said, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God and there is none other but He. Now, he's interpreting that Shema, that great command from the Old Testament, as saying that God is one. And in other words, that we are to be monotheists. And Jesus is obviously saying this is correct. And what I'm saying is that the Bible's saying it's logical for God to command every human being to love Him with all of their being because there's no other God. If there were many gods, a pantheon, then it would be very difficult to love one with all of our being because there were others vying for attention. And yet, we know that man in his wickedness invented other gods, Marduk in Babylon and Baal in Canaan and so on. And so many gods that we have to that vie for our attention. But the Lord was very clear saying the Lord is one Lord. And they interpreted this as the Lord teaching that He is the only God and there is none else. As Isaiah says, before me there was no God formed, as if God is formed. He's mocking the polytheists. God is the uncaused cause. He wasn't created. You see, everything Every effect has a cause. And so they mock and say, well, God must have a cause. No, there's one uncaused cause. You and I are effects. God caused our existence. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be any after me. Isaiah 43:10. It's interesting that that's a text that the Jehovah Witnesses use as their key text. I am your witnesses, saith the Lord, and your servant, and so on. Before me there was no God formed, and yet they say that Jesus is a God, as if he was formed. They're contradicting their own scriptures. The Lord Jesus is the unformed God. His humanity was formed, but his deity is unformed. It's a bold assertion, and it's bigoted to say there is no other God but one. But the Bible teaches that God is the only true and living God. Allah is not the same as God. And the Jewish God of the Jewish person, if he does not believe that God is a Trinity, is inventing a different God. We are to be not only monotheists, but as we factor all the scriptures in, we are Trinitarian believers. And that this verse in Deuteronomy 6 does not bar that truth. It's simply saying we are to believe there's only one God. And therefore, it's logical, it's reasonable. The Lord is reasoning with our minds here when he says, you're to love me with all of your being because there's no other God to love. I deserve all your love because I am the only living and true God and I have made you. I am the Lord your God. Now, yes, he's speaking to Israel in Deuteronomy, but this is the word of God to all of us. Have we not all spiritually been brought out of Egypt? Isn't he our God? He's our creator. He's our God. I mean, even to the lost person, they can say he's your God. You're going to give account to your God. But he's our God. He's our creator. He's our Savior. He's the Savior of sinners who are saved. But there's only one Savior. And he's saying, listen to the argument, Israel. Hear, O Israel. Listen, person. Listen, soul. The Lord is one Lord. Therefore, that's the idea, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. I'm telling you right now, you're going to live in the midst of a people that are going to be inventing gods. All the surrounding nations are going to have different gods. But I'm telling you right now, I'm making a bold assertion, there's no other God but myself. It's logical. And isn't it illogical for us to pour our being into things and to usurp the time, the devotion that God deserves? What steals your time with the Lord? What steals your thought through the day? What steals your morning or your evening? What steals the time that we're to be in public worship? What steals your mind right now that's stripping you of thoughts of God? They're idols if they dominate our mind. Media, computer games, these are all things that the world has said are idols in the world of lost people, of saved people. The Lord is saying, I want you to focus on me. I want you to think about me. I'm the only true and living God. He says, I want your love, your supreme love, to be reserved for one, and that's me. What a gracious command, isn't it? Thou shalt love. Isn't that amazing? The gods of the heathen, what would they have said? I want you to sacrifice. No sacrifice for us to love God. It's right. It's reasonable. It's our life. The heathen God said, sacrifice your children or sacrifice your goods. The Lord is saying, I want your heart. I want you to love me. I have all that's in the world. I own the cattle on the thousand. I own your children. I own every soul. The greatest commandment, I want you to love me on purpose. And that's what it means, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. That's a word, remember is a word of thinking, of pondering, bringing to mind. And you know, of all the commands of Scripture for us, as far as, you know, being on purpose, meditation is an invisible thing that people can't see. That's one of the greatest shows of our purposeful love of God. You know, people can see us sitting and listening or reading a Bible or praying. Those aren't important things, but we can do that to be seen of men. But you know, meditation is something that's invisible, that we do on our own. God sees that. And He says, I want you to love me with your mind. What a gracious command. Yes, He does tell us to fear Him. But fear and love are not contradictory. They're complementary. What is He saying here? I want you to have a relationship with me. God intends for His creatures to have a relationship with Him. As the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are related from eternity past, why did God make you and me? To have a relationship with us. To love us and for us to love Him. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Is it mutual or is it one way? Is God continuing to knock on your door? Isn't that a gracious thought? The Lord Jesus is knocking on the door. Isn't that the devotional in our bulletin today? Isn't that gracious? And that's a verse for believers. So often we leave that as a verse, we interpret it as a verse for unbelievers. I think it can apply, but He's talking to people in churches. He's talking to believers. I stand at the door and knock. Now, yes, we can look at it as the door's closed. He's seeking to love us, but we're shutting Him out. I think that is true, but I don't want to focus on that. Let's focus on the fact He's knocking. He loves us. He won't let us go. Did He let Peter go after He denied Him three times? He came right back at him, didn't He? He looked him in the face. He looked him in the eye after the rooster crowed. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It was the weeping. It was the stare, the loving stare that won Peter's heart, that broke his heart finally, that had been hardened. And he went out and wept. And it was Jesus at the seashore that said, Peter, it was knocking on Peter's door. Do you love me, Peter, more than these? What does that mean? Peter said, I love you more than anybody. I won't deny you. Peter, do you love me more than John loves me? Do you love me more than James loves me? Was he saying, do you love me more than your fishing business? Do you love me more than being having the reputation of being an apostle? But the point is, how gracious of Jesus. He won't let us go. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You may stray and I may stray, but if we are the Lord's, if we're saved people, He's not going to let us go very far. Like the shepherd goes after the lost sheep, and we keep straying and we keep straying. Yes, the Lord can take us home. He has that kind of power. He can take us home. Just like there were those that repeatedly made the Lord's Supper to be a common meal. And He said, many of you in Corinth are now sleeping. Many of your brothers and sisters are now in heaven. God is gracious. He's gracious. You know, at the end of the day, wasn't that the command that Adam and Eve broke? We say, well, where did they fall? Well, they fell at a tree, and they fell by eating the fruit from that forbidden tree. But really, they failed to love God. The Lord said, I'm your Lord. I'm going to give you a command that seems very benign, that seems capricious. You know, don't eat. He didn't just say, well, don't lie to one another. Now, that was true. Or else. Don't have an idol or else. I mean, in a sense, He was saying, I'm going to I'm going to give you a test. You're going to love me and trust me for a very simple, easy commandment, or are you going to follow your own ways? And they chose not to love God. They chose to love themselves above God. What a gracious command. From the beginning, it's been so. You know, you hear people saying the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. Oh, the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He's a God of love. Notice the motivation for keeping His commandments in the Decalogue is those who love me and keep my commandments to 1,000 generations. And those who hate me and break my commandments is the idea under the 3rd and 4th generation. But I'll bless thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Not just that keep my commandments. I want people to love me. I want them to love me on purpose. I want them to have a passion for me. I want them to think about me. I want them to have a self-conscious denial. A self-denial. A soul-conscious focus on me. I want them to use energy, time, effort, possessions, whatever it takes to love me with all of your strength. You ever gone evangelizing and the mental fatigue, the physical fatigue that you feel at the end of the day, the end of the endeavor? Oh, it's all worthwhile, isn't it? The fatigue of worship. Singing and praising God, listening to the Word, discipline of ourselves to focus in, to think about the gospel, resisting all the things that bombard our minds. It can be fatiguing. It's the busiest day of the week for the priests. You remember in the Old Testament? As they slaughtered animals, they did double duty on the Sabbath day. They were exhausted at the end. Have you ever tried to gut a deer? Some of you can do it in minutes. It takes me a long time. And I'm exhausted doing all the work of lifting it and turning it over. And anyway, can you imagine slaughtering these animals all day long? People coming in throughout the day saying, I just want a voluntary offering. Or this is an offering for a vow. Or this is an offering because I've sinned and I've come. All day long these priests were engaged. They fell on their beds at night. Some of you are serving the Lord and it's exhausting in your labors. You're loving the Lord with all of your might, with all of your strength. Studying the Scriptures. Memorizing, meditating, your mind is fatigued at the end of the day. You've loved the Lord with all your mind. And such a simple commandment. With all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. Undivided devotion. Why did Jesus add mind here? To focus on thought and meditation. Love on purpose. To underline the fact that engages our reasoning, our study. It's a simple commandment. But we all agree it's a broken commandment that Adam, our ancestor, failed to love God. Remember, Romans tells us that men, of all the vices, they're haters of God. Man has failed to love God. The apostle in his writing said they love the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. We hated God. You know, you can't do both. You can't love God and hate Him at the same time. Say, I didn't hate God. You loved idols. That's hating God. Those who hate me and break my commandments. We sin by not loving the Lord with all of our being. We have to bow our heads and say, Lord, we've sinned. We've broken the law. We need grace. We need forgiveness. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to love God. Aren't you glad the Spirit indwells us? We have omnipotent God inside us to help us to love the Lord. This is a universal commandment. Acts 17, the Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent. Not just Jews, but as Romans concludes from the first three chapters, that both Jews and Gentiles are all depraved and all in need of justification. That God is the God of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And in the context of these passages in the Gospels, right before you'll find that section where they came and said, is it proper to give tax to Caesar? And the Lord said, to God you render the things that belong to God. To Caesar you render the things that belong to Caesar. Caesar has his image on the coin. Give your coins to Caesar. But you have the image of God on your soul. You give God your soul. You give Him your mind and your heart and your strength. This is a commandment, brother and sister. This is logical. This is a universal commandment. This is a commandment to every single soul. And we can preach to every soul out there, love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And if not, repent. I mean, that's the gospel. The gospel is, we say, repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus. The gospel is, repent of your lack of love and believe on Christ to save you from your lovelessness and from your God-hating soul. The gospel is Mark 16:15. Mark later says, the gospel is for every creature. It's a practical commandment. You say, how do I love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's speaking as the divine Son of God. And remember, this command in Deuteronomy 6 is in the context of the Decalogue. In other words, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are a summary of God's will for man. They're summaries. They're not meant to be exhaustive in nature. Thou shalt not commit adultery includes thou shalt not commit fornication. Includes thou shalt not commit homosexuality. It's just they're meant to be summary in nature to help us remember them. But they're practical. We say, how do we love God? We love Him by having Him as our own God, our only God. None other. He's jealous. How do we love God? By not having idols. In other words, worshiping Him in spirit and truth. So again, there's prohibitions and there's precepts. The prohibition, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The precept, thou shalt have me as your God. And you should love me with all your heart. The prohibition, thou shalt not make into thee any graven images. The precept is to love, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The prohibition, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The precept is swear by His name, love His name, proclaim His name. These are all exhibitions of His love. Yes, the command to Adam and Eve was in the prohibitive nature. It was a prohibition. Thou shalt not eat of this tree. But look at the command that He gave them, the precept. Thou shalt eat of all the trees of the garden. God is gracious and good. We always focus on the negative, don't we? God's commands are practical. We're to love His Son because it's God's Son. That's a way to love God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll love the Father. If you love the Father, you'll love me. So if you don't believe on Christ, if Christ is someone that you despise and you despise the Father, if you love God, you'll love His Word. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. If you love the Lord, you'll love His people. 1 John says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, we love His Word. But John also says, we love Him, if we love Him that begat, we love Him that is begotten of God. How can we say that we love God and we don't love the godly who are like God? So the Lord teaches us who to love. how to love, why to love, and even when to love. He says, yes, I give you 6 days of the week to do your own things, but I take one of the 7 days. It's mine. It's the Lord's day. You give that day to me. And, you know, people say, well, I give every day to the Lord. We're people that need rest. We need focus. And if Adam in his sinless state needed a day of rest and a day of worship, how much more do you and I need a day of worship? And yet, like Spurgeon said, we're like the guy who asked for a coin and the man gave him 6 of his 7 coins and turned around, and the guy that took the 6 with him turned around and assaulted the other guy and stole the 7th coin away. So it is with God's people. God has given us 6 coins and we assault Him and take the 7th away. So it is with the NHL and all these other sports. Years ago, they never had their sports on Sundays. What, 1949, the NFL had their first Sunday game? Look in the history of our country. God's commandments are practical. He doesn't leave us to guess as to how we're to love Him. Love is not indiscriminate. Love is very clearly discriminate. Jesus, in other words, was saying, how to inherit eternal life is to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, when He said, keep the commandments. We all have to bow our heads and say, Lord, I need forgiveness. Therefore, this greatest commandment is Christian in nature. And that's exactly what the Lord meant in Exodus 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. And Egypt was a great picture of redemption of God's people. And He's saying the only way you're going to be able to love me with all your being is to be saved. So He wasn't talking to Israel that was still trusting in works righteousness. He's trusting, and I understand not all Israel was Israel, but the point is, He was saying, I have delivered you from slavery, therefore love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It's a saving grace to love God. We're saved to love. We don't love in order to be saved. The Lord never said, thou shalt love the Lord and thou shalt love the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Thou shalt believe on Him. Believe takes an object. It's the object that saves us. Love is subsequent. Love is a fruit of salvation, not the root of it. Romans basically is saying in chapter 12, the beginning, to love the Lord, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. 1 John 4 says, everyone that loveth is born of God. That's a proof of your new birth, to love the Lord and to love His people. This commandment is easy. You say, easy? You know, to love each other is hard. Because it's hard to love me because I have so many things that could annoy you and may annoy you. The Bible says love one another, and that's hard. Because we're still living in the flesh and we still have vestiges of the old nature. And then the Lord says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's hard. Because our neighbor is whether someone who is lost or... Everybody's our neighbor. That's what the Lord meant in that parable. Don't ask the question, who's my neighbor? Go locate people and make them your neighbors. Your neighbor is somebody that's right there next to you. Not just the person living next door, but the person in line at Walmart. Your colleague at work. People that you're in contact with. We're strangers and people who are relatives. It's still hard to love your neighbor. And then the Lord says, love your enemy. Those are hard and they take grace. But He says, love them. He's sinless, divine, unchangeable. He's saying, love the lovely. He is altogether lovely. The bright and morning star. The one who loves us with an everlasting love.
It's easy to love the Lord. It's because we're so hard, it's hard to love the Lord. He's easy to love. He's always gracious to us, always merciful, always loving, always good and kind. We doubt those things. He abides faithful. This commandment is facilitated by the Lord. He helps us. He's the God of love. God is love. He's easy to love. We love Him because He first loved us. He's our benefactor, the infinite and eternal one. This commandment, may I say, is facilitating in nature. Do you notice the Lord said the second is like unto it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I believe what he's saying here is first comes first, first things first. If you love the Lord, it will be easier. Not easy. It will be easier to love your neighbor, to love your enemy, to love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. In other words, the love of God flows to the love of neighbor. That's why the Ten Commandments start with your relationship with God and they end with your relationship with man. They don't start with your relationship with man. Having the Lord as your God and worshiping in spirit and truth, honoring His name and His day comes before honor your father and your mother and you shall not kill and so on. And this is exactly what John meant when he said, everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Notice the flow. You love Him that has made you a Christian, you're going to love Christians. He said in 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Because the love for your brother will flow from your love of God. So this commandment is facilitating. And if you and I aren't making an effort on purpose to love God, do we wonder why we have strife in the home, strife in the marriage? Strife among brothers and sisters, strife at work, strife with everybody. Everything we touch is just turns to fire. It's like we're matches everywhere we go. Our tongue is like a fire, the Bible says. But if you and I are with God and our tongue is praising Him and expressing our love and calling upon Him, oh, how it'll flow. The love of God flows to the love of man. Philotheus, Theophilus flows to Philadelphia, doesn't it? That's why it's the greatest commandment. But the second is very close to it because it flows from it. And on these hang all the law. All the application of the law hangs on loving God and loving our neighbor. And this greatest commandment is eternal in nature. That's a wonder, isn't it? Now abideth faith, hope, charity, love. The greatest of these is love. Why? Because hope will become reality. Faith will become sight. But love will become more love. Love is love. We say, hey, we love you, Lord, today. If I drop dead right now and I see Jesus, I'm going to say, Lord, I love you. The greatest commandment is eternal in nature. Heaven will be a time, a dimension where we'll have perfect love for one another and for our Lord. The greatest commandment deserves and demands our attention, therefore. It demands and deserves the greatest concern, the greatest effort, the greatest attention. God is great, and the psalmist said He's greatly to be praised. God is great, and He's greatly to be loved, greatly to be obeyed. Pray for one another. Let us pray for each other. This is a New Year's priority. I leave it with us today. Let's not forget these things. Let's remind one another. The Lord, our Lord, is one Lord, and He's three. He's Trinitarian. Therefore, we're to love the Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, comprehensively, completely, with His help. And then we'll be able to indeed love others, one another, as we should.